Now let's pray together in a word of prayer before we come to the reading of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Father in heaven, Lord, it is our prayer, Lord, that you will break now the bread of life to me. Lord, we seek thee beyond the sacred page. Lord, realize that the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we pray, Lord, that we might feed not only upon the written word, but the living word, the true bread, the manna from heaven, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that in the world there are many voices clamoring even now for our attention, things of the past, the present, and the future. But Lord, we pray for stillness of heart, and Lord, it will hear thy voice, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. So Lord, help us now, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, shall we turn together, please, the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of John and invite you to read with me well-known story of the feeding of the multitudes by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, please. Turning to John chapter 6 and the verse 1. John chapter 6 and the opening verse. And we read, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." We'll end our reading at verse 14, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I want to say a word of thanks to our brother Morris for the kind words of welcome. It's always nice to return home and to renew fellowship here in the Martyrs Memorial. Just for a short time this morning, I want to direct your thoughts to this wonderful miracle that was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The well-known Bible teacher and commentator, A.W. Pink, said of this miracle that it was the chief miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, he simply meant that of all the miracles that the Lord performed, this is the only miracle that is found in each of the 4 Gospels. You will find sometimes a miracle, just like the turning of the water into wine, is only recorded once, others recorded twice or 3 times. But we find that each of the Gospel writers are inspired by God to record this wonderful miracle. Now, of course, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, we have records of at least 33 miracles that the Lord performed. And it's important to realize that while we only read of 33 of these miracles, that we read in John chapter 20 and verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples which are not written in this book. And again, if you look in John chapter 21 and verse 25, and it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. If they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so we find that there was many, many other miracles, signs that the Lord worked to affirm that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John reminds us here that even of all the books that we had, couldn't record the wonderful miracles that the Lord had performed. But I want to look at this miracle this morning in particular, realizing that there are certain lessons that the Lord would have for each one of us this morning. And not so much even just the Lord himself, but everyone had a part to play in this miracle. You see, the Word of God declares that we're workers together with God. We're all laborers in the Lord's vineyard. And the hymn writer says, there's a work for Jesus, but none but you can do. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you are, even if you consider yourself as a person only with one talent, there is a work ordained even before the foundation of the world. Good works that the Lord has purposed and planned for your life. Now, the wonderful thing about this miracle is this also, that everybody, we're introduced to different people who all had a role to play. And I want you to notice, first of all, that we're introduced to Philip by name. Look at verse 5, and it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And we're told in verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And you'll mark here how that the Lord singled out Philip among the apostles and the 5,000 men that were present. And he's putting a test across the pathway of Philip. And he looks to Philip and he says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And if you look there in verse 7, you'll find that Philip answered him, Lord, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, and that was the wages of a working man for a year. And Lord, even if we had the wages of a man for a year, Lord, it wouldn't be sufficient that every one of them may take a little. But you'll notice the purpose here that the Lord is proving, he's testing the faith of Philip. And it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And I want you to notice here that the Lord doesn't have any problems. The Lord has only plans and promises that he's going to work out to the glory of his name. But nevertheless, that word prove there means to test. And what he was doing with Philip, he was bringing him into the university of faith, and he was teaching Philip here a lesson about faith. And Philip here makes a calculation. He gets his mental calculator out and he said, Lord, even if we have 200 penny worth of bread, it wouldn't be sufficient. And the problem with Philip was this: instead of looking to the person of the Lord, Philip was looking to the problem. And sometimes we're like that. We're in a situation and we walk by sight and not by faith like Philip. And Philip was looking to his own resources rather than looking to the Lord, who is the answer to every problem that we face in life. Wasn't it Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that faith grows by being tested. And this is what the Lord was doing with Philip. He was testing his faith, and he was developing his faith, and he was teaching Philip the necessity of getting his eyes of circumstances and to get his eyes of Christ, get his eyes upon Christ. And you know, there's so much of Philip and every one of us when we're faced and we're being proved and we're being tested in a situation. We look to ourselves and we look to others instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, I remember reading the life story of Dr. Helen Rosefear. And it's a wonderful story of a young girl who was called by God to go to Africa and to be in the Congo, a missionary doctor. And there she was. And if you ever get a copy of her life story, it's well worth reading. And she tells many incidents. And one of them was that when she was out there, there was a little baby and it was very, very critically ill. And what they needed was an incubator. Now, where would you get that out in Africa with all its heat? And the next best thing was a hot water bottle. And she said to her co-worker, an African nurse, she said, "We'll pray and ask God to send us a hot water bottle." Now, where would you get a hot water bottle in Africa? And the nurse said, "Yes. And we'll also ask the Lord to send a little doll for this little baby sister here." And so they prayed and they said, "Lord, would you send a hot water bottle? Lord, would you send a doll for this little girl?" And the next morning, a parcel came from England. And what was in it? A hot water bottle and a little doll that someone had sent to be given to some African child. Coincidence? No. Providence. God was in control of the situation, and God had the answer. And so it is. I don't understand. Maybe the universe of your life has been turned upside down by happenings, by things that have taken place. And the response ought to be not "Why, Lord?" but "What, Lord? What have you to teach me, Lord, in this situation? And help me to realize, Lord, where I cannot trace your hand, I can trust your heart to work all things together for good to them that love thee." And so we have Philip, the man who made the calculation. Then you'll notice someone else here plays an important role in the story in verse 8. And it says, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here." And here's Andrew, one of the quieter disciples, in contrast to Simon Peter, his brother. Peter was always in the limelight. Andrew was always in the shadows. And the lovely thing about Andrew is this: in the Gospel of John, you always find him introducing someone to the Lord. He first finds Simon Peter, his own brother. And then there's this lad here, and it's Andrew who introduces the lad to the Lord. And then when certain Greeks came to Jerusalem saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," Philip was one of the ones who introduced them to the Savior. Isn't that lovely? A personal worker behind the scenes, taking the hand of the sinner and the hand of the Savior and bringing them both together in personal work. And Andrew comes here and he says, "There's a lad here." And he introduces this young boy, this young lad, to the Savior. And you know the tremendous potential there is in the life of a child. Little did Andrew realize, or the multitude realize, how the Lord was going to take up this child and use him. And sometimes in the Lord's work, especially in children's work, where children at times are impossible and are unruly and they're hard to deal with, and you wonder, is it worthwhile? Listen, "Be not weary in well doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not." I think of a church session meeting that took place in Scotland. The elders had met with the minister of the church, and it was a godly church and a godly minister. And they said, "Pastor, we're very concerned that there's been much preaching and so little fruit and hardly anyone ever getting saved." And the pastor felt it more than anybody else. And he said, "I know," he said, "and I felt it." But he said, "You know, young Robert got saved." One of the elders spoke up and he said, "Ah, but Robert's only a child. We're talking about adults getting saved." And the minister that night went home with a heavy heart. And yet that little boy, Robert, he became Robert Moffat, who went from Scotland to succeed and work along with David Livingstone and do a great work for God in Africa. And maybe you've been just so discouraged and seeing so little fruit. I want to realize this morning that if you cast your bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. And I'm sure the Reverend Beattie, along with other ministers, could share this. Very often you preach in a service and nobody's saved, and you go home with a heavy heart, feeling the Lord was at work. And then maybe a year or several years later, someone comes to you and they say, "Do you remember such and such a meeting in your church? And you spoke on such and such a subject?" And you say, "Yes." So, "Well, I got saved that night. I went home and I accepted Christ as my Savior." And you know, it's the glory of a king to conceal a thing. And sometimes the Lord hides it from us. Do you know why? Because we would get puffed up and we would take the glory instead of giving it all to the Lord. But Andrew made a presentation. There is a lad here. Keep at it, working with the boys and girls. Not only a soul saved, but a life to be invested in the service of the Master. But then notice someone else steps into the picture here, and we find there's the lad. And what does the lad make here? Well, we find from the Word of God that the lad makes a presentation. Notice what it says in verse 9. "There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And then look at the opening words of verse 11. "And Jesus took the loaves, and likewise of the fishes," at the end of that verse. And this little lad comes, and he's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Really, it was just his lunch that he was handing over to the Savior. But we read that the Savior took the loaves and likewise of the fishes. And what the lad had to give, the Lord could take it up and use it for his honor and his glory. Do you remember when the Lord spoke to Moses when he was calling him to lead the children of Israel out of the land of bondage? He said to Moses, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" And Moses looked at it and he said, "It's a rod." And yet that rod was to become the rod of God. And through the rod, God was going to demonstrate his power and deliver his people and work miracles. "David, what is that in thine hand?" "Oh, it's only a sling. 5 smooth stones out of the brook." But yet God, who was almighty and sovereign, took the sling and the stone, and he brought down Goliath, and the children of Israel were delivered. And so it is. What is that in thine hand, young person? Maybe you feel, "I have no talents, I have no ability." I want to tell you something. It's not your ability God needs, it's your availability. And if you're willing to make yourself available to the Lord and give in full surrender to him, whatever you have, no matter how limited or restricted you feel, the Lord can take you up and use you for his honor and for his glory. Oh, the lad who made a presentation. And I just want you to notice this. He gave the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. See, if it hadn't been me or you, we had to give 3 loaves and we had to give 1 fish. And we had to said, "Well, you know, the Lord doesn't expect me to go hungry. We would have held something back. But this wee boy didn't hold anything back. He gave us all. F.B. Meyer, who was a close friend of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was with the old general not long before he died. The general was almost blind and his long white beard down in front of his tunic. They were having a one-to-one conversation. And he said to the general, "General, tell me, what has been the secret of your life?" And William Booth, without hesitation, replied, "The secret of my life is simply this: God had everything. God had everything." Wonder this morning, are you holding back on the loaves and the fishes? Is there only partial surrender to the Lord? And the Lord is worthy of all that we can give. But then I want you to see something else here. I want you to see the disciples here as they step into the situation. And the Lord takes the loaves and the fishes in verse 11. And it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would." The disciples who made a distribution. You see, the disciples were here. They were beside the Lord. And as the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes miraculously, he handed it to the disciples, the bread and the fish. And then the disciples took from the Savior's hand and they distributed to the multitude. 5,000 men and women and children also present on that occasion. And the disciples took this bread and they distributed it to the multitudes. The disciples who made a distribution. Now, I want you to notice one or two things here. Notice, first of all, the nearness here. The nearness. For the disciples to do this, they had to be near and close to the Lord. They had to be within reach to the Lord. They had to receive first from him that they could share with others. And you know, believer, you need to always be in that relationship with the Lord. You remember what Peter said at the beautiful gate of the temple? He said, "Such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Such as I have, I give thee. You can only give what you have received from the Lord. You know, one of the saddest stories is the parable of the three friends. And you remember there's a friend on a journey and he knocks at this door and he comes as an unexpected guest. And the friend in the house, he's embarrassed and he's got no bread and he goes to a neighbor's house and he wakes him up and he said, "I've a friend come on a journey and I've nothing to set before him." And men and women realize this morning. Men and women are on a journey. The journey either to heaven or hell, on the broad road or the narrow road. And the sad thing is, there's many a Christian and he meets the unsaved and he can never share the Savior. Do you know why? He's like Peter. He's following afar off. He's lost his first love. And you can talk about politics. You can talk about football. You can talk about everything under the sun. And the name of Jesus is never mentioned. How sad that is. There was nearness. And then you notice there was brokenness. You know, as the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes, broken up into pieces, and then he handed it to the disciples, it was broken bread. And you know, that speaks to us of the Calvary Road. Do you remember the Lord Jesus and the Last Supper, he said about, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the Lord uses broken things. And he takes this bread and he breaks it. And it's broken. And it speaks to us of brokenness in the Christian life. Being broken bread for the Savior. And you know, it's not easy. It's not easy to be broken bread. Somebody says something about you and your hackles get raised up and your temper is stirred and you become angry and you want to hit back. It's not easy. I was reading about Amy Carmichael, that lovely missionary who left the shores of Malaya and went to India and did a wonderful work. And one day, a co-worker was very, very nasty with her and what she had to say. And afterwards, Amy was talking to somebody about it, and the worker said, "Well, what did you say back to her?" She said, "I said nothing." She said, "I took it as an opportunity to die to self." That's the principle of broken bread. When you're reviled, you revile not. You become broken bread. And reputation is what people think you are, but character is what God knows you are. And there's all the difference in the world. And sometimes there would be less disputes, divisions, and discord in God's work if people would simply walk the Calvary road and be broken bread for the Savior. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, says Peter, that he may exalt you in due season. But then I want you to notice finally here the Master himself. We would say this morning, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And what a glimpse we get of Christ here in his all sufficiency and his glory, the miracle working Christ. And I'm often challenged by the fact that if you look at verse 12, it says, "When they were filled, he gathered up," he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Do you ever stop and think about this? The Lord is the God of perfection. He does. All his works are perfect. And he could have worked this miracle in such a way that there wouldn't have been a crumb over, there wouldn't have been a crust, there wouldn't have been a fragment over. And yet the Lord so ordained and purposed that there was 12 baskets full left over. Now, what does the 12 baskets full speak of? Some people say it speaks of the tribes of Israel. Others say that there was a basket for the disciples to take home with them. But you know, I think the real answer is this, that the 12 baskets full remind us that he is able to do the exceeding abundant above that we could ever ask or think. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, what are they among so many? And yet when the Lord laid his hand upon the loaves and the fishes and he multiplied them, he performed one of the greatest miracles that he ever performed, reminding us that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And brother, sister, I don't know what your situation is in life at this moment, but the Lord knows. And just as he would prove you in the situation, he wants you to prove him that my grace is sufficient for thee and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah for an all-sufficient Savior. Christ truly is the answer to our every need. May the Lord write these words upon our heart.